If you have your Bibles this morning, find, if you would please, the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you, or maybe somebody has an extra one they'll let you look on. I'd beg you to find the fourth chapter, if you would please. We'll begin our reading this morning in verse number one and read all 11 verses as we know our text. The Bible says in verse number one, "After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. Upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto a crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were 4 beasts, full of eyes before and behind." That's where they got eyes in the back of your head. "And the first beast was like a lion. Second beast like a calf. The third beast had the face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying," would you read it out loud with me? "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 4 and the 20 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying," read it out loud, please, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." I'm preaching to you a message today entitled, "A Change of Scenery." I have been preaching to you for weeks from this book of the Revelation. We come today to a very important change in the book. We come today to the beginning of the third major section of this book. I submit to you that there are 3 sections to the book, so we are entering into the last division of the book. Pastor, as I've thumbed through the book of the Revelation, I know there's 22 chapters. You're telling me that in chapters 1, 2, and 3, we've already went through two of the 3 points of the outline. Yes, I am. So you're telling me that point number 3 must be a doozy. That's not in the Bible, but that's what it would be. Yes, I am. The outline of the book of the Revelation comes from chapter 1, verse number 19. In chapter 1, verse number 19, you find all 3 major divisions of the book. John was told, division number 1, Write the things which thou hast seen. So he wrote about the vision of the Lord Jesus. He wrote about how the Lord Jesus was dressed and arrayed, and how the Lord Jesus had instructed him in what to do. Number two, write the things which are. The things which are took chapters 2 and chapters 3. The things which are were described as the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. You understand the things which are was a period of time called the church age. Those seven literal historical churches that were upon the earth, those seven literal historical churches that the Lord Jesus had dictated a letter that he wanted delivered to the angel or the messenger of that church. Those seven churches combined represent a period of time. As you're reading the book of the Revelation, every time you come to the word seven, it describes a wholeness or a completeness, not necessarily an individualness. For example, seven individual days make up a whole week, right? So seven churches are applicable to making up the whole church age. Now, you need to understand, Pastor, what is the church age? Oh, that's that gap between that 70th week. That's what has been hidden to all of the prophets in the Old Testament. When you read the Old Testament, they may speak of this time, but they did not understand that. Understand this when it comes to the Bible. The New Testament is hidden or concealed in the Old Testament, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed so that you can see it. And so this church age was a period of time that began after Jesus had died, was buried, and resurrected, after he walked the face of the earth for 40 days, then he ascended up into glory. 10 days later, they had that Feast of Pentecost. 10 days later, they're in that upper room, and the promise of the Father was that he would send a comforter, a paraclete. Jesus said, I must go so that he can come. And you understand the he is talking about is the Holy Spirit of God. You know, on that night of Pentecost, that as they sat there, the Holy Spirit of God moved into the hearts of those disciples, and he indwelt them, and there was a moving of the work of God, and there was a moving or evidence by the gifts of the Holy Spirit of God. That began the time in which the Holy Spirit had empowered and instituted the church. From Acts chapter 2, spanning today and going into sometime in the future, the church age will close with something called the rapture. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1, evidences this. If you have a pen, please underline the first two words of verse number 1. After this, come to the bottom of that verse and underline the word hereafter. That's the same word that was mentioned in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 19. When you study the definition or the origin of that word hereafter, it's talking about the spanning or the closing of a period of time. When John was told by the Lord Jesus, write the things which thou hast seen, past. Write the things which are, present. Write the things which shall be hereafter, future. Revelation chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1, all the way to the end of the book of the Revelation, is futuristic. What does that mean? It's prophetical. What does that mean? It means that these events have not happened yet. But I promise you, if God says they're going to happen, they're going to happen. And so, Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1, the division is, John, after this, and hereafter, meaning that there has been a closure of a time period. That time period that we're talking about right now will be when Jesus comes to rapture the church. Hasn't happened yet. We're still living in the days of the things which are. Pastor, you're saying this thing, rapture of the church, is that, was that a rupture of a kidney? What are we talking about here? The rapture of the church is an event that will happen that the Bible says that goes along with the second coming of Jesus Christ. If you believe Jesus came at one time as a baby, then you can believe he's coming a second time as a king. Okay? So the Bible talks about the second coming of the Lord. That second coming has two parts. The second part will happen at a certain point in time after at the end of a period called the end of the tribulation. The Lord Jesus, and we're going to talk about this, will descend from heaven. The Bible talks about him being clothed in battle garments. He'll come riding on a horse. He'll have a sharp sword that goes out of his mouth. We will be following him. His destination will be where I stood a couple of weeks ago on that Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. When Jesus's feet hit that Mount of Olives, that Mount of Olives will convulse back and forth. And already they talked about in Israel, they have earthquakes every day and how unstable the ground is. When Jesus' feet hit that ground, buddy, things are going to happen. The Bible says that mountain will rent and there will be a river that will come out. And the Lord Jesus will make his way into Jerusalem and he will set up that millennial kingdom. That is the actual second coming when he puts his feet on the earth. Prior to that, sometime here, could be today, could be before I finish in a few hours. Just saying if you're awake. Could be tonight, could be tomorrow, could be 10 years from now. I don't know, but I believe it's going to be surely soon. The Bible says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. When that happens, the Bible talks about the power of that voice. And the Lord Jesus's voice has resurrection power. Do not you remember in the New Testament when Jesus stood in front of the tomb of Lazarus and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And what did Lazarus do? He walked out of that tomb all stitched and bandaged up. But my friend, Lazarus came out of that tomb. Bible scholars tell us, had Jesus not said Lazarus only, who knows who would have walked out of that tomb? That's the power of the voice of the Lord Jesus. When the dead in Christ who are buried, when those bodies that are in the sea, those bodies that have been given to dust and ashes and blow in the wind, when those bodies that are buried by that in that pyramid on 595. By the way, side note, when I die, don't bury me there. I don't want to be buried there. Why? Last time I was buried there and we did a service, the bugs were all over me. I didn't like it. Bury me somewhere else, okay? Wherever those bodies are, when they hear the Lord Jesus's voice, the Bible says that those bodies that have, or the bodies of the saints, those people that have been born again, they will be resurrected and they will come out of the sea. They will come out of extinction. They will come out of wherever they are, but they will be raised a glorified body and there will be a wonderful reunion with that soul in that spirit. Corruption will have put on incorruption. Mortality will have put on immortality and they will forever be whole with the Lord. It gets even better than that. Because we're not dead yet. Some of you look like you're close. Some of you look like you're thinking about it. But we ain't dead yet. The Bible goes on to say, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, raptured, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. When the Lord comes to get his church, he will not put his feet on the earth. He will stop in the clouds. When I fly in an airplane and we go through the clouds, I always think, baby, there's going to be a day I'm not going to need that airplane. Right now, I need that airplane and I like to sit over the wing, okay, so I feel somewhat safe. But there's coming a day, those of us that have been born again, we will be caught up off of the earth. And in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will receive a glorified body and we will forever be with the Lord. Amen. Pastor, that scares me. Well, that's interesting because the Bible said it ought to comfort you. Comfort me? Yeah. When you know that you're saved, you can never be lost, and you know that that promise for you to be with the Lord. That's the rapture of the church. At that moment, all of the saved people on the earth will be gone. Will be gone. I pray that's everybody in this room. Amen? Amen. That moment will close that period, that church age. When you study the book of Revelation and you come to Revelation chapter 4 through Revelation chapter 19, those chapters describe something called the tribulation period. What we are about to enter into is God's dealing with the nation of Israel and with the world and their rejection of the Lord and their sin. And God is coming back to judge the world. And so nowhere in chapters 4 to chapter 19 do you ever find the church mentioned anymore until we come back with the Lord. So when John is writing Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1, he's writing with the church already being in heaven. Look, if you would, please, in verse number 1. He hears the voice, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Now, for my Bible students out there, so I can prove this to you, would you hold your hand here? Go to the 13th chapter of the book of the Revelation. And I just want you to understand God's dealings with humanity. I got asked this question a couple of weeks ago. "Pastor, in the tribulation period, will people be saved?" Yes. "Multitudes will be saved. Thousands will be saved. There will be redemption in the tribulation period. But these will be unique. This will not be a church age salvation. They will be saved. They will know eternity. But these are tribulation saints, many of them Jews." Revelation chapter 13, verse number 9, there's a statement made that should sound familiar to you. "If any man have an ear, let him," what class? "Hear." If any man have an ear, let him hear. Something is missing from this verse that we read like crazy in chapters 2 and chapter 3. You can leave there. Come back to chapter 3. Look, if you would, verse number 22. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the" who? Churches. So when you come to chapter 4 and you go through and God's dealing with humanity on the earth, God is not dealing with the church. He has no message for the church. Why? Because the church is not on the earth. We're in heaven with the Lord. Praise his holy name. John chapter 4. John is translated in the spirit up into heaven. I believe physically his body is still on the Isle of Patmos, but he's caught up, much like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul caught up to the third heaven. He said, "I didn't know if I went in body or in spirit. I just know I was there." When the Apostle Paul was caught up into heaven, he saw things that were too wonderful for him to speak. And God said, "Don't say anything." When John's caught up into heaven, John sees things that are wonderful and awesome. And God says to John, "Go ahead and write it down." John chapter 4, as John is translated in the spirit into heaven at a period of time that God allows him to see these things which are hereafter, he begins to pen to you and I what he has seen. And the first thing that John is just overtaken and overwhelmed with in this change of scenery is the throne room of heaven. Look, if you would, please, in verse number 2. "And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone." So moved was John, and he's writing, and the first thing that he sees when he gets to heaven is he sees this throne. You and I know that when you read the Bible and you come to the word throne, ever since it was beginning, throne deals with absoluteness. It deals with sovereignty. It deals with authority. It also deals with judgment. When John gets to heaven, the first thing he sees is he sees that there is a throne there. I love that. The next thing that John sees is he's so overwhelmed that he sees one who's sitting on that throne. And John says, man, he just radiates like a jasmine. He radiates like a sardine and as a jasper. And that jasper could be a diamond. That sardine could be a ruby. Just the brilliance of him that sat upon the throne. Sometimes people ask, who was on the throne? I love that. I'll let the text answer that for you. Would you look at verse number 8? You already read it. They cease not, or they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy. Say those next three words. Lord God Almighty. Don't you remember what Moses wrote to the Israelites? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. John, understanding now that the program of God changes, the church has been lifted off of the earth, the church is in heaven. Now, from heaven's point of view, God begins to work on the earth in the nation of Israel. And so the first thing that God allows John to pin is that there's one throne and there's one God seated on that throne. Now, I submit to you, there's one God, but there's three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three persons you'll find in this throne. In Revelation chapter 5, in the next chapter, when there's this cry for who has the right to judge the earth, and John's weeping because there's no man that can take the book and open the seals, that strong angel comes and says, weep not, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And John says he looked into that throne, and there in that throne, and there stood a lamb as it had been slain from the foundation of the world. My friend, that lamb is Jesus Christ. John, writing in our own chapter, said there were seven lamps that were burning, and these seven lamps were representative of the seven spirits of God. Seven being whole. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All there on the throne. Now, Pastor, why are you making a big deal about this? Here's why I'm making a big deal about this. I'm glad that the God that lives in my heart is the God that sits on the throne of the world. There's no throne higher than the throne of God. I'm glad. As I look at this world, and I look at the leadership of this world, and I look at how the world is aligning, and I look at the problems and the difficulties and the questions that lack answers and the needs that lack supply, and you look and you think about all of the chaos that's going on, what makes you sleep at night, Pastor? That my God sits on the throne. He's absolute. He's sovereign. There's none that's higher than our God. And knowing that he sits there, knowing that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, knowing that they're there, ruling in this world, blesses me. Don't you remember what God told Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel? God said to them, I'm going to do a work here so that the whole world will know that there is a God in heaven. If you believe God is in heaven and he's on the throne, would you say amen? And that bring joy to you? And there's no term limits. Forever. Forever. Seated on the throne. He goes on to describe this throne. John said, around that throne, I saw a rainbow. It's interesting that the rainbow was around the throne. Circular. When you and I see a rainbow, we only see a semicircle. I don't know, maybe that circle goes and cuts underneath the earth and joins somewhere that only God can see. But John said, when I saw the throne and I saw the one sitting upon the throne and I saw that jasper and I saw that sardine, I could not get over that rainbow that shines so powerfully. Oh, you got to understand the rainbow in the Bible or you don't understand this point. The rainbow that you see was created by God. I know that there's a movement on the earth that wants to use the rainbow as a symbol for a different direction. But you better understand, the rainbow was given in righteousness. It was not given in ungodliness. And the rainbow belongs to God. Okay? When Noah went into the ark, God destroyed the earth by water. He killed every living creature upon the earth. It broke the heart of God to do that, but he had to do that. When Noah and his family came off of the ark, God said, I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. I will never destroy all the living creatures of the earth, and I will never again destroy this earth with water. And God said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to put this rainbow in the sky because when the storms come, I don't want you to lose your mind. I want you to remember that I said, I will not do what I did before. It reminds me of the people of Haiti. How many Haitian people do I have in here today? Where are you, my Haitian people? I remember what that land was like before the earthquake, and I remember what that land was like after the earthquake. Brother Neely, you remember the earthquake, right? Down in Haiti, most of their homes are built out of concrete and cement, and they stack on top. If you look at a Haitian home that's built on the stilts, it looks top heavy. There was a hotel down there, the Montana, if I believe right. That hotel was built floor upon floor upon floor, and they're all concrete floors. When the ground began to undulate, and Brother Neely tells the story about how they could literally see the ground do this number. The walls in that compound came down crushing babies, adults, lives. That Hotel Montana, bam, 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 bam. They were dead, man. They were dead they're gone. Just screaming and wailing and death destroyed and pounded everywhere. The Haitian people were so afraid that even the ones that their homes stood, they would not go back into those homes. So they went out into whatever field or street they could find, and they built all of those blue tarp shelters. They called them Tentville. Hundreds of thousands. We went down there, and as far as the eye could see, you could see these blue tarps. The leadership for the nation of Haiti got on television and the airways and said, it's okay to go back into your house. But the people had remembered that. They knew how their houses shook, and they watched them fall. And they said, we're not going back into those houses. It was such a powerful testimony to fear. John says, when I got in front of that throne, the first thing that I saw was that complete rainbow. Now, here's what you need to know about that. In the Bible, circle is the geometric figure for completeness, for eternity. A circle has no brokenness to it. It's unbroken. Revelation chapter number 4, all the way to chapter number 19, God is going to unleash judgment upon the earth. And God is going to exalt his name, and he's going to deal with that rejection of the Lord. And there's going to be fire, and there's going to be all kinds of devastating things. But God made a promise. And the promise that God made that he would never destroy the earth again. He's going to renovate it by fire. But if you picture just an earth on your television and you picture a boom and the earth is gone, that's not what God's going to do. He's going to purge. He's going to renovate this old earth with fire and rebuild anew. But I promise you what? Judgment's coming to this world. I promise you this. As you read the Bible, there is a fire coming that's going to consume everything upon the earth. It should put in perspective what you're living for. It should put in perspective what's important to you. But the rainbow is a sign of hope. It's a sign of promise. It's a sign that God has given his word and he'll keep his word. Here's what I want to say to you about this. The same way God has kept his word to our earth with no water, the same way that it's not destroyed by water, and the same way that that circle represents and reminded of God's faithful promise, you can trust the promises of God. You have this Bible. Every promise in this book that God gave to us, God will keep. I would to God that God's people knew the promises available to them. I would to God that we lived according to those promises. Even in the throne room of heaven, there stands a rainbow that reminds us of the hope and the promise that God made to us, that God's mercy would be known. He comes on, and I'll finish because this is about as far as I got last week. He says in verse number 4, and round about the throne, there were 24 seats. And upon the seats, I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. The question gets asked, Pastor, who are these 24 elders? There's Bible scholars will say they're either one of three groups. I'll give you my opinion, and then but after that, they say they're either Old Testament and New Testament saints together. They say that they're just the New Testament saints or the church, which is what I believe. Or they say they're angelic beings. I don't believe they're angelic beings. I don't believe they're angelic beings because of what the Bible says. But John says, I see these little seats. They're called little thrones in the Greek. And he says, I see these 24 elders, and they're all sitting in these little seats. As soon as a Jewish man heard 24 elders, he knew 1 Chronicles chapter number 24. He remembered what David did when he took that whole priesthood, and David organized that priesthood. He organized it into 24 groups of priests. And in Revelation chapter 3 to the church at Laodicea, Jesus had promised to the church that we would be with him or sit with him in the throne, which means that we would have millennial reign and millennial power and millennial authority. And John sees these little seats and these little thrones, and he sees all these elders in representation of the priesthood of believers. My friends, the priesthood of the believer is the church. Yes, it is. Well, Pastor, my father is, Father so-and-so is my priest. I got news for you. He's a priest recognized by an organization, but he's not a priest recognized by God. There's only one priest recognized by God. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the high priest. You and I are made as a holy priesthood after that. So you have these 24 elders that are there. And you notice their responsibility is that they're involved in worship. The Bible says in verse number 9, 10, and 11, that as the worship service is unfolding, they give glory and honor to the Lord. They reckon the good hand of God. They take their crowns before the throne, and they cast their crowns at the feet of the Savior. One of the reasons I believe that these are part of the church is because they have crowns on their head. And I'll close with this illustration. God help me now. Help me close it the way you want it closed. If you're a Christian in the room, there will be a day you'll be judged by God. Pastor, wait a minute. I've heard you preach for 13 years, and you've preached as a Christian. I'm not going to face the judgment of God. Right. You will not face the judgment of God for your sin, for God's already judged Jesus for our sin. Amen? But absolutely, you'll face the judgment of God. There will be a moment that will take place during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation while we're in earth and Israel signed that stupid peace agreement. They thought that they would be offered peace from the devil, but there's no peace from the devil. And they sign it and they believe it. That's going to allow them to organize publicly and drastically all of their worship and their sacrifices. And they're going to move into that Old Testament movement as they're worshiping and waiting for the Messiah. By the way, the Messiah has already come. And so they're going to move in that, and then they're going to be surprised one day when that Antichrist, that son of perdition, that man demon possessed, goes into their temple and announces himself to be God. Upon that possession of the devil, upon that announcement, he will unleash a fury upon the Israel people that will only be shortened by the coming of the Lord himself. Prior to that, they will live and the world will live in 3.5 years of unsecured peace. It won't be real peace, but it will be there. You and I that have been raptured, we will be involved in something called the Bema seat or the judgment seat of God. What does that mean? That means that you and I will stand before God, and according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, our life will be judged by God. Everything, every work that you have ever done is going to go through a fire and be tested by God. The Bible says that you will be responsible for the talent, for the gift, for the opportunity, for the education, for everything that God has given. And your life's work is going to go through that fire. I picture it like my luggage going through at this check at the airport. The Bible says that as my life's work goes through that fire will be the truth. That fire has a purpose. That fire's purpose is to test or try what sort your life was. What sort your work was. The sort that the Bible's talking about, S-O-R-T, it's really and truthfully the motive of what you have done. The Bible says this, whatsoever you eat, whatsoever you drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. As my life's work goes through that fire, What has been done for the glory of God will be refined. It will come out precious. It will come out tried and beautiful. What has not been done for the glory of God will be consumed in that fire. Now listen, I'm your preacher, and I have spent my life preaching, so far in my life preaching this Bible. God willing, I'll spend the rest of my life preaching this Bible. The last thing I want is for my life's work to be consumed in that fire. The Bible says that based off of what comes out of that fire, you and I will be given crowns, will be given rewards. We will know that we're not worthy per se of these rewards. We will know that it was because God has created all things and for his pleasure. And we will know what God has done. And we will present that as worship to the Lord. But these 4 and 20 elders, they have been given their crown. Pastor, when I get to heaven, I'll just be glad to be there. No, you won't. If you know God and you get to heaven, you will want to receive a crown for the reward of your life in serving the Lord. He said he'll wipe away all tears. Doesn't mean there won't be tears in heaven. We will be weeping like crazy. Are you kidding me? You think I want to watch 24 years of ministry be burned in a furnace and it not affect me? You think about all that we've done and it not be properly motivated? Are you understanding that when the truth is revealed and that fire consumes that, you think we're just going to stand there? We're going to weep. God will wipe away those tears and allow us to enjoy eternity. But that's what's going to happen. And we'll have that crown. And in the moment of worship, we'll take that crown and we'll lay it down at the feet of the Lord. Here's my fear. And I said this to the 8:30. I'm going to say it again. My fear is that God's people are going to get bored with the book of the Revelation. I almost stopped preaching the book on Sunday morning and moved it to Sunday night totally. Why? Because we're entering in a stage now that's future. We're entering into a stage now that may not necessarily, that we're not going to be part of as it unfolds on the earth. But here's what you need to know. Whatever happens on the earth is because of a cause that has happened up in heaven. And as you and I are up in heaven and we're watching the holiness of God unfold and we're watching the power of God unfold and we're watching the will of God unfold, we better understand that we have a responsibility to that now. So here's what I want to ask you a question. What have you invested your life in? What have you invested your life in? As you think about your life, how have you served God, man? How have you used the gifts and the talents that God has given you? What have you done for God? Well, I go to church. Big deal. I'm glad you're here. But even lost people go to church. Well, Pastor, you know, I do some things. What? What? When you get to heaven, church, the only thing that's going to matter to you is what you've done for God. The only thing that will matter is what you've done for God. Everything else will just burn. Nothing else eternal. How are you living your life? I hope under the preeminence of God. I'll finish tonight. Shall we pray?